would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22? There are many psalms that are correctly labeled as messianic. That is, that the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, led by God, recorded hundreds of years, even 1,000 years before Jesus, details, very explicit details, about the death of the coming Messiah. So what I'd like to do this morning is focus on just one word of Psalm 22. Before we look at that word, let's just get a basic picture of what's happening in this psalm. This psalm predicts the coming of the Messiah and his death in amazing details. In fact, there are more than 15 explicit details regarding the death of our Messiah. The most startling of these include the following. In verse 1, it says that God the Father would forsake the Messiah. Now, if you know much about Jewish thinking, you realize that that makes no sense. During the time when David was writing this, the thought that the Father would send the Messiah only to turn his back on him and forsake him absolutely did not compute. That's 2 + 2 = 5. Okay? Although that is exactly what happened, it just didn't make sense to readers before Jesus came. That's an amazing detail about our Savior, but we're not going to focus on that one. The next one that is really shocking is the fact that the Messiah, according to verse 7 of this psalm, would be mocked by his own people. Again, as a Jewish person living in the time when David is writing this, or during the next 1,000 years before the Messiah actually came, you would assume that the Jewish people would embrace their Messiah. And what instead happened? They mocked him. That is a surprising detail written 1,000 years before Jesus came. A third, and I think even more shocking detail, is found in verse 16. Hundreds of years before the Romans even invented crucifixion. We read in verse 16 that David predicted that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. That just, you know, during the time of David's writing made absolutely no sense. What? They must have been scratching their heads back then. What does it mean that he will be pierced, hands and feet? There was no such thing as crucifixion back then. A fourth amazing prophetic detail regarding the Messiah's first coming that's found in Psalm 22 is in verse 18, where it says that the Messiah's clothes would be divided by his persecutors via the lot. Okay, that would be divided up by lots. And that's exactly what happened in the Gospels as it's recorded. And then in verse 15, it predicts that the Messiah would die. That maybe isn't as shocking to the readers, but still is shocking. But then in verse 8, it says that he would be raised from the dead. Very surprising. But I'm going to argue that the most amazing detail out of all of the details, over 15 of them in this psalm, regarding the first coming of our Lord Jesus and his death, is found in verse 6. Would you turn, if you're not already there, to Psalm 22, and let's read together verse 6. Here it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." scorned by mankind and despised by the people. We get that completely. It's a psalm about Jesus. He was scorned. He was despised. But don't miss the first half of this poetic parallel. I am a worm and not a man. Why would Jesus call himself a worm? What is that word, worm, talking about? What creature is it referring to? Once we're done today, looking at the life and death cycle of this creature, this isn't a night crawler. This isn't the normal Hebrew word for worm. This is a unique creature. Once we look at the life and death cycle of this, quote, worm, I think we're going to see popping before our eyes some images that are very clear of what Jesus experienced on the cross. What we're going to argue today is this. Jesus became our scarlet worm. Our Father, you've entrusted me as your mouthpiece today to explain something about our precious Savior on this Lord's Table Sunday. Would you enable me, by the power of your Spirit, to clearly communicate some amazing truths about why you, through the Holy Spirit, identified during the time of David your son as the scarlet worm? May these things impact our lives, not just our minds, but the way that we live as well, because of the working of your Spirit and because of your grace. We pray in the name of the one who this psalm predicts. Amen. Jesus is our scarlet worm. I started studying this because Brad, on a Wednesday night, mentioned this, and I got curious and just, you know, one of those things, you get curious, then you start diving into the Scripture and you find out so very much. I didn't know anything really about verse 6 and the scarlet worm before a few weeks ago. In fact, I knew that Psalm 22 was messianic, but I didn't know the richness of what was in that word, contained in the word. In Hebrew, it's tola. Who cares? What difference? But in the Latin identification of this worm, the Latin identification, if you're curious at all, is Coccus ilicus. Okay? This is not a night crawler. Don't think of this worm as the inchworm or some caterpillar. This is a grub. Okay? And it's called the scarlet grub for a reason, and it's that reason, that scarlet grub or scarlet worm, that we're going to be looking at verse 6 today. This grub lives only in the Middle East. This grub is not known to North Americans, South Americans. It's not known to Europeans. It's not known to, you know, the Eurasian area. This is a Middle Eastern creature. This creature was valued for the red dye that crushing its body would produce. In fact, red clothing, articles of the temple, the tabernacle back in Moses' day, the temple later in Solomon's day, articles that were red were probably dyed by the fluid or liquid that is excreted when one of these scarlet worms or scarlet grubs is crushed. You know, as I began studying and looking at commentaries and literature online, I found right away that my standard Hebrew dictionary that I used back in grad school, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, known by shorthand as BDB, had probably the best simple write-up on this worm. I'm not going to read it to you, but when I saw that in, you know, what this grub was written up in a Hebrew dictionary written, you know, 100 years ago, updated, yes, but basically written 100 years ago, and how incredible the description of this scarlet grub was. I knew that I had at some point in the future, and the Lord's table was the perfect time for it, I had to preach on why this psalm calls Jesus this scarlet worm. I think there are five reasons why Jesus is the scarlet worm, and they're all drawn from the life cycle of this creature. So first, like the scarlet worm, Jesus died on a tree. This scarlet worm, when it is about ready to die, climbs up an oak tree. They can climb up other trees or sometimes a fence post, but normally they look for a specific kind of oak tree that exists in the Middle East. They climb up on that oak tree, and then they affix themselves solidly to that tree, fastening themselves so tightly that you really can't get that cocoon that's spun by this grub off without something like a hammer. That's how tight it is. As soon as the cocoon, which is red, is spun, then this grub lays its eggs and immediately dies on that tree. Preaching to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter said this, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Preaching to the Gentiles of Cornelius's house, five chapters later in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 39, Peter said, "And we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." When Paul was speaking to the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, in the book of Acts, three chapters after the chapter we just referenced, Paul said in 13:29, "And when they had carried out all that was written of Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." The word tree is common, in other words, in the New Testament. Jesus was placed on a tree, fixed solidly, fastened to that tree, and he died on that tree. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The scarlet worm crawls up the tree, fastens tightly, and then dies on the tree. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, alluding to Jesus being nailed on the tree, it says, "When he was pierced for our transgressions, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed." The tola worm must die on a tree in order to give life to its own. Just so, Jesus had to die on a tree to give us life, to bring peace between us and his Father. The cross, the tree, being between those two. There is a reason Jesus is called the scarlet worm. The second of those reasons is that like the scarlet worm, Jesus' blood covered his followers in red. So this scarlet grub, just before it dies, crawls up the oak tree, affixes itself solidly to the tree, spins a red cocoon over itself, and then it lays its eggs. When the eggs of its young are laid, okay, those baby little grubs are colorless. Not quite transparent, but they're white. They're without color, kind of actually a grayish color. But when the scarlet grub dies, the body of that grub excretes a bright red liquid, maybe almost like a little bit more than bright, kind of a darker liquid, a crimson red that covers its young. From the moment that the tola worm dies, its young that were born colorless are now permanently for life stained red. Those babies now will always, from then on, bear the red covering that its parent gave them. Why do we as believers need to be covered in red? That is, covered by the blood of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, 6 and 7, verse 12 and 13, so I'm putting some parts together and skipping over some of the verses, it says this: "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month." Remember, this is the time of the Exodus, just before the Exodus, just before the death of all the firstborn children in Egypt. Further, in Exodus 12 it says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Why, writing 1,000 years before the Messiah came, was Jesus called the crimson or scarlet grub? It's because just like the scarlet grub, when it dies, stains its young red permanently for life, just so Jesus, by his death and shed blood, stains, covers us red. Because of the red covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father looks down on us and will pass over us when the time of judgment comes. Not because of our righteousnesses, but because of Christ's. This worm that describes Jesus is a powerful picture of redemption. When the tola worm dies, it covers its young in a red stain for life permanently. When Jesus died, he covered us permanently with his blood, so that when the Father looks down, we're shielded from his wrath. Praise God. There's a reason Jesus is called the scarlet worm. And the third reason is this. Like the scarlet worm, Jesus lay dead for 3 days. This next part may be hard to believe, but it is true. When the scarlet worm crawls up the oak tree and affixes itself to the tree and then spins the cocoon, it will take 3 days from the moment it lays its young and dies until its young break the cocoon open. The adult worm lays dead in the cocoon for exactly 3 days. Look it up, Coccus illicus. Again, you're going to think I'm making it up, but it's all there. Look at Brown Driver Briggs if you want to see it. You know, one of the most scholarly works ever produced on the Hebrew language, and see how they define this Hebrew word, tola. You'll see not maybe all these details that I've given you, but some of these details in it. That, I think, is absolutely stunning. There's a reason why Jesus is referred to as a worm. Okay? It is because of multiple reasons, including these five. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The tola worm that is a reference prophetically to Christ provides life for its own by dying and remaining inside of that cocoon in a dead state for 3 days. And Jesus lay dead for 3 days in the grave to provide life for us. He was our substitute. He died and lay in the grave for 3 days so that we would not have to die. Physically we die, spiritually we will always be alive. The death of the tola worm is parallel and a picture of the death of Jesus. There's a reason Jesus is called the scarlet worm. And the fourth of those reasons is this. Like the scarlet worm, his broken body feeds his own. During the 3 days, the larvae actually feed on the body of the adult tola worm. The death of the adult worm provides life for its young. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, talking about the Lord's Supper, the very thing that we're celebrating this morning. Matthew 26 says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Brothers and sisters, how many times have we celebrated the Lord's table and read those words, whether we read Matthew 26 or one of the other gospel parallels or 1 Corinthians 11 or even both or all of them during a communion service? How many times have we read that? Have we ever connected? I never did. You know, the imagery of the tola worm and what it does for its young with what Jesus did for his followers. The symbolism of the Lord's Supper goes like this. Just as we must eat and drink physical food in order to live, so we must believe in Jesus for eternal life. Eating and drinking during the Lord's Supper, during communion, eating and drinking symbolize the need to accept what Jesus did on the cross in order that we may live. The elements themselves do not provide eternal life. They merely picture complete giving over of an individual to the Lord Jesus, of belief, 100% heartfelt belief in the death and resurrection of the Messiah in order to provide salvation. And that's why Jesus said, "This is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it." Not that it's actually his body, miraculously, or his blood. It pictures his death that we must accept if we want to be saved. There's a reason Jesus is called the scarlet worm. And the fifth and final one is this. Like the scarlet worm, our sins are seen as white as snow after we are covered red. All right. So, the scarlet grub crawls up the oak tree, affixes itself to the tree, spins the red cocoon, lays its young, the larva. Those larvae are colorless. The tola worm then dies right at the beginning of this 3-day cycle. When it dies, a crimson dye is excreted from the body, covering and permanently staining the young. Those young then, for the next 3 days, are kept alive by feeding on the body of the adult. At the end of that 3 days, the young break out of the cocoon. Now, the body of the adult at this point has been dead for 3 days. Part of it is now gone because it's eaten. But what remains at this point, are you ready for this? The body of this adult has been red all of its life. From the moment that its parent stained it, this worm has been red. Scarlet red. Only now, at the time of the secreting of the red liquid, does the body of the adult become white. So that when now the body of the adult, after the young, at the end of the 3 days, once the young break the cocoon open, the body of that adult, which is now white, according to a couple of sources I read, flakes off as the wind hits it. It'll stay up on the tree. Looks like a white patch of cotton kind of thing on the tree. You wouldn't know what it was unless you knew, this grub. Okay? But the body, which has been red all of its life except right at birth, is now white. And it's brittle. It's kind of crusty. As the wind hits it, parts of the body of this dead adult then float down to the ground, and people in the Middle East describe it as looking like snow. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I have wondered about this verse for some time. Okay, and there's another verse I'll read in just a second that I've wondered about for a while. In Isaiah 1:18, we read, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." By dying, the color of the scarlet worm changes from red to white. And by dying, Jesus turned our sins from red to white. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, "I said to him," John speaking, "Sir, you know," and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That didn't even make sense, does it? I mean, logically, if you stick your robe in something red, especially blood, it's going to stain that robe blood red. That's not what happens. You dip yourself, your, in this case pictured by clothing, you dip that in the blood of the Messiah, and what happens? Your clothes don't come out red, they come out white. That is purified. You're pure because of Jesus, the scarlet worm. These are the five reasons Jesus is called the scarlet worm. Men, women, children, we're all here today, and I think we've seen from something written 1,000 years before Jesus came, an amazing picture of the Messiah. If there are not other pretty amazing facts written 1,000 years before Jesus came about his death on the cross in Psalm 22, this may be the most amazing of all. The scarlet worm crawls up on a tree and is affixed to that tree and dies. Jesus was placed on a tree, as we read from multiple verses in the New Testament. He was placed on a tree, affixed to that tree by cruel nails, and he died. He, just like the scarlet worm dies, goes up on the tree and dies for its young, Jesus died for those that are his. Are you his? The worm dies on the cross, and then at the moment that its young are birthed, it dies and secretes a deep crimson red fluid all over its young, covering its young. Dearly beloved, do you realize that we have been, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you have been covered through the grace of God by the blood of Jesus. And when the Father looks down from heaven, as we saw in the Exodus 12 account of the death angel going through Egypt and killing all the firstborn, once he sees the covering of the blood, in Exodus 12 it was on the door, sides of the door opening, and then on the top. Once the Father sees the blood of Christ covering us, he then passes over. His wrath does not strike. We, brothers and sisters, are spared the wrath of God because of the broken body and blood, shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he yours? The worms, the young, once they break open the cocoon, they release the now dead body of the adult from that capsulation, and the wind pushes along the edge of the tree and buffets the body of this dead adult, and now that crusty, you know, white, always red before then, now white, that substance then, the remains of the body, then fall to the ground like snow. Jesus, if you are his, has taken your sins, and he has removed them. He has, because of all that he has done and not because of any virtue found in us, he has washed us so that we are now, in the view of God, white as snow. Yes, God sees the red covering over us. He also, as his omniscient gaze penetrates through the blood covering, he sees that what is underneath is pure white. Are we perfectly pure on this earth? No. Do we wish we were? Yes. Is that not our goal that, as we've learned in Philippians, that we're pressing on toward? Absolutely. But we will not reach total white purification actively in our lives here on this earth, not until we reach heaven through death or rapture, will we be white as snow in our actual deeds. But you know what? The Father, when he sees us white as snow. He has, because of Christ, forgiven us. So one more time. Are you here this morning as a follower of Christ? If you are, then all the things that the Tola worm pictures belong to you. They are yours. You didn't earn them. They were a gift given to you. If you are a believer, and most if not all here are, you're sitting here today, please, in your heart, thank God for sending his son, the Tola worm, to come to this earth, be on a tree, pierced, died, broken body, shed blood, so that your sins would be washed away, forgiven, turned white. What a moment this is to rejoice in our Savior. Five reasons why Jesus is called the Tola worm. Like the scarlet worm, he died on the tree. Like the scarlet worm, his blood covered his followers in red. Like the scarlet worm, he lay dead for 3 days. Like the scarlet worm, his broken body feeds his own. And like the scarlet worm, our sins are seen as white as snow after we are covered red. I think we're ready to celebrate the Lord's table. Our Father, as we consider the powerful prophecies in Psalm 22, we do want to stop for a moment in what are undoubtedly very busy lives. We want to cease thinking about, during this time, the things that are going to happen the rest of this day or what's coming this week. And we want to focus all of our attention upon our Savior, our Messiah, our Tola worm. You died for us, Lord Jesus. We cannot in all of our deeds ever repay your kindnesses. You were born a baby, lived a perfect life, earned righteousness, and then died on a cross, taking our sins upon you so that we might live. Your blood covers us. It washes us white as snow. It gives peace to us from the Father. It appeases his wrath, repels his anger. You died in our place. You are our substitute. And Father, as we conclude this prayer and celebrate the breaking of bread and the cup, we wanna ask, is there anyone here who is not a follower, who currently is under the wrath of God, who is, as it were, walking unsteadily over a thin, rotten sheet of canvas, never knowing when he or she might step on a portion so rotten that they will fall straight through in death, right into the gaping mouth of hell that is underneath? Father, is there one, anyone here, who is not yours? If so, will they see the beauty today of these prophecies made 1,000 years before the Messiah came? Impossibly accurate, predicting things that wouldn't even be known about for hundreds of years, and yet perfectly true. Dear person, if you're here today and you doubt, or you maybe even know, that Jesus is not yet your Savior, if you fear that you are currently without the covering of blood that Jesus provides, that appeases the wrath of a God who will judge sin and will send those who reject Him to an eternal punishment. If you're here and that's you, do not wait for another day. Do not put off a decision to submit your life right now to our Lord Jesus. Would you, where you're sitting right now, take a moment to confess your sin to the Lord? And after you do confess your sin, would you say to the Father that you want to give Him your life and accept as a free gift the punishment that Jesus took for you? He died that you might live. He died in your place. Are you here today without Him? Would you confess your sin? Would you accept Him as your personal Savior and be forevermore viewed by the Father as white as snow? None of us is perfect. We know this. But we are viewed as perfect because of our total worm, Jesus. Is He yours? If not, don't even wait until the elements are passed out. Right now, where you are, pray and accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus, work in lives this morning, we pray, in your name.